portraits of Christ. Okay, did we get through purpose? Yeah, we got through purpose, and now we're in Christ in Genesis. Okay, and we'll continue to give you some of these things, and then we'll go through and break apart the book a little bit and help you to see what's going on in the book of Genesis. Okay, all right. How many of you had a struggle with reading that many chapters? Raise your hand if you were honest. Okay. I know I even attempted this week, and I had a funeral, a wedding, and 20 appointments this week, so it's like, I know, I'm feeling your pain, okay? So, but praise the Lord, just hang in there, and if you get behind a little bit, just catch up when you can. Bathroom reading is also very acceptable with God, okay? So, you know, so just be careful if you stay too long, you might need a chiropractor or something, okay? So, go from there, all right? Christ in Genesis. Let's see if we can list some things where we see Christ in Genesis, all right? Number one, I think the most important thing is we see that he is the creative word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Of course, if you look in John chapter 1, okay, verse 1, so you see Genesis 1:3, connected with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You see that Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was God, and in the beginning was the Word. And so God and Jesus were in the beginning, praise the Lord, because they're one and the same. So you see him in the creative Word. You see him in the seed of the woman. Talked about the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we'll get to that in a little bit. And the promise that we have there in the prophecy, of course, dealing also with Galatians chapter 3, verses 19, and chapter 4, verses 4, we see the continuation of that prophecy. We see in the line of Seth, we see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus Christ pictured there, and also there's a couple other ones. We see him in Isaac. There's a lot of them. I'm just going to give you a couple of them, okay, so you don't have to write crazy. Isaac, you see him in Jacob. And not in every aspect of, you know, these things, but again, in type in a couple ways. And, of course, he's the lion of the tribe of. So you see him in Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 10. And, of course, Melchizedek. I can't write and spell at the same time, and it's just, like, horrible. Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14, along with Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. He's the priest. He's the high priest, Melchizedek. And, of course, he's the child of promise in Isaac, also in Genesis 17. We didn't mention that. Okay, in Genesis 17, verse, and then also Galatians 4, he's mentioned again as part of that promise. And then, of course, in Joseph, you see a lot in one of the things that I'll try to copy for you. Warren Wiersbe has this whole sheet of paper that has, and I forgot to copy for you, but has all the types of Christ, or many of the types of Christ. It's front and back. It's awesome. And so I'll get that for you and have it for you. So you see many different things. Anybody think of how Joseph is a type of Christ? Give me one example of that, David.
Because he was sent ahead to be a rescuer of the people.
Okay, rescuer of the people. Okay, good. Someone else?
He was sold by his brethren.
Okay, sold out by his brethren. Okay, Dan?
His brethren didn't recognize him when he came back.
Brethren didn't recognize him when he came back. Good. Go ahead, Chance.
Took a Gentile bride.
Took a Gentile bride. Good. And I mean, there's a list. I mean, it goes on and on, okay? So there's some really neat things that we see Christ in the book of Genesis. Okay, anybody want to add anything that I've not really mentioned here that you see Christ in Genesis in any other place? Anything that you read that you see Christ other than in what we've talked about? Okay. All right, now let's go on to the survey. Let's do an overall survey of the book just so you can see what's happening and filling out your sheet, okay? And again, these sheets are just there. If you have to just go through and randomly find something about the book of Genesis, and it's designed for you to just, again, survey of it. In the survey, what you have is this book is a history of the redemption of man. It's not just the beginning of man, but it's also of the redemption of man. So you can look at it as really just the history of man in the beginning, but yet you see the redemption of man in that Jesus Christ or God provided a sacrifice for man and redeemed mankind. It's a very highly, this whole book is a highly sophisticated history account. And so there's a lot of things we learn in history. How many years does this cover, this book of Genesis?
2600.
Anybody know? How many we talked about that yet?
2600.
So we've had 2600 plus years of history given in this book alone. We've got, of course, if we were looking at, there's four great events in Genesis 1 through 11. As we look at the survey of this, four events from Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we have creation, and then we have the fall, and in those two events, what you have through those, you have also the flood, and then you have the establishment of the nation of Israel and nations, okay? In dealing with the Tower of Babel, etc., etc. So in the first four events, you have a major lot of things happening. And again, if you go and look at every one of these, again, I'm not going to have it, write it all out on here, but you look in the creation alone, you have, in God creating, there were five things of science that he created right there. And of course, some of you guys who are taking the book of Genesis probably have denoted this. You have five different things that God created when he created the earth. He created time, space, motion, matter, and energy. All five of those were created when God created the earth. Time in the what? Beginning. Okay. Space, the heavens. Okay. Motion, where he created something that was motion. Matter is the earth. And of course, energy is where God created. So you have five different things of science that are given to us in God's creation. You find man is the pinnacle of his creation. It's not just what he created in the heavens and the earth, but man is somewhat the pinnacle of his creation because, again, he's made man for what? What purpose?
His glory.
His glory and for fellowship. Okay? He wanted someone who would worship him because they wanted to, not because they were made to. But, of course, creation is followed by corruption in the fall. Okay? We know that Adam and Eve were told not to eat of a certain fruit. What was the fruit?
Great.
The tree of the knowledge of good and... What'd you say, Shannon? What'd you say?
Huh?
What'd
I was just throwing out one of the fruits.
Oh, okay.
I heard grapes.
Grapes, okay. And again, I believe it probably was a grape tree, okay, to be honest with you. And there's a lot of study in the Bible about the fresh blood of the grape, et cetera, et cetera. And again, we don't have time to go into all that. He'll take that up in Genesis. Spend 3 hours in chapter 1 or 2 talking about it. But again, the bottom line comes down to is that in creation, or in the fall, creation is followed by corruption. They ate of the tree. Eve ate first and then gave to her husband. She was the one deceived. And by the way, I believe he was deceived too, because she was deceived by the devil. He was deceived by his heart and his love for her. Because he had many more ribs, so he could have had several other wives if God wanted him to.
Oh.
And I don't know whether he didn't want to give up a couple or what. I don't know, but he could have said, oh, "Sorry, I want to obey God, not obey you." And it was the first incident where a man cowered to a woman, and we've been paying the price ever since. Okay, in the book. Okay, bad, that's a hint, and it better not be that way, okay? And so the bottom line comes down to is corruption came. The first sin is man is separated from God, and which is, again, a problem. And but the second thing was, this man was separated from man. We were separated from the rest of mankind, so to speak, and of course, God caused the redemption through the sacrifice. Then, of course, we had the flood. Of course, as man multiplies in corruption, what also multiplies?
Sin.
Sin multiplies. And because of that, I can't even imagine how wicked it is. I know how wicked it is today. And I think it was even more wicked during Noah's time than it is even today. I know that for some of you that's hard to believe, but it says that every thought of man back then, every thought they had was evil and wicked, and they fulfilled it, whatever their thought was. So the bottom line comes down to, that's quite wicked. Praise the Lord, we still have an element of people in this world who love God, who serve God, who obey God, and follow God's word. And but back then, man, they just did whatever their lust told them, and God said, I'm going to destroy everyone. And the only people he saved were eight people out of the whole thing, and the animals. I mean, think about it. Only eight out of, I don't know how many years. I mean, you're talking about 1,000+ years or more. There's got to be a lot of people on the earth at that time. And he only took eight? I mean, that's pretty wicked. Praise the Lord, if he had to take the good people today, he'd need a bigger boat, because there's a lot of us who love the Lord and serve the Lord. But again, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And then, of course, God destroys all except the eight, and he reestablishes the earth again with the population of mankind. And then, of course, the nations, and where the unity of the human race was getting together for one purpose, and that was to what? Build something and go up to God. Probably to overthrow God or to confront God. Okay? It's interesting, several years ago in the year of the United Nations, I have a poster, I couldn't find it. I think it's crammed between my wall and my file cabinet. I couldn't get down there. I couldn't get my arm back in there. My closet is so full of junk. But I have a poster of a United Nations symbol from about 5 or 6 years ago where they were rebuilding the tower. And that was their theme. Okay? And they were working all together, all kinds of countries and ethnic people, to rebuild the tower again. So it's interesting how, you know, man doesn't learn from history. And they're trying to do the same thing again and trying to exalt themselves above God. And, of course, God scatters them. And through Babel, God scatters the people into many different nations. Can you imagine the just think of the practical thing about that. You're working next to a guy and you're putting in bricks in this huge tower, you know. And you're talking to each other and all of a sudden God confounds your language. And you're talking, and he's going, you're going, what? And he's going, what? You have no clue what each other's saying at all. Then you got to look around and see if you find anybody else who speaks the same language as you, and if you could, okay? And I can imagine the chaos that must have caused. That'll put a short stop on a project real quick. It'll tell you when the church isn't unified, that's the picture right there. I'd preach a message about the Tower of Babel if I was ever in a church that wasn't unified and getting together and they were all going different directions. I'd preach a message about the Tower of Babel, because that's exactly what it's all about. Not also do you find the four great events in the Bible, okay, and that's what these are, the four events. Also you find the four great people in the Bible. If you look at the survey of this, it's the history of four different people. And of course you have Abraham, and you have Isaac, and you have Jacob, and you have Joseph. Now I know there's a lot of other people in between here, but these are the four major characters that you find in God's great people events. And that's chapter 12 through 50. And so Genesis, when you look at all 50 chapters, if you break it down like this and give it a small little survey, it really makes it a little bit compact, and you can really understand what's going on. And the rest is some really interesting advice and things that you learn about through the rest of the in-betweens of all these. But in Abraham, Genesis 12, this is pivotal. This is a very pivotal in God giving him a covenant and blessing him and talking about blessing him. Isaac, of course, God establishes his covenant with Isaac and continues the spiritual link in Abraham. The course, Isaac, is a picture of Christ. Why? Being offered as a sacrifice, okay? And God will provide himself a lamb, okay? And again, Isaac's a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham's a picture of God the Father. Jacob, God transforms him from selfishness to servant. And again, and changes his name to what?
Israel.
He becomes Israel. And God establishes the 12 tribes through his 12 children. And again, his 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, of course, last but not least, you have Joseph, who is the beloved son of Jacob, and who through his brother's harm is used to spare Israel from famine and destruction, which is unbelievable. It's an unbelievable story. And as you look at Joseph and you see how God took him through all kinds of circumstances, that's why we as Christians should never complain about what God puts us through. We don't know the plan that God has. God has a plan. And he will fulfill his plan through you if you'll be the willing servant who will allow him to. Even though it may bring you to prison a couple times, it may cause you to be go through a lot of tribulation or problems, but in the end, Joseph was on top, and God used him to spare Israel and to continue his blessing on that nation. Unbelievable story. So I use Joseph a lot to talk to people who are going through problems and tribulations and sicknesses and diseases and don't know why God allowed this to happen in their life, whatever. You know, they meant it for bad, but God meant it for what? For good. Okay? So if we're going to look through a brief history and a brief outline of this, it somewhat follows the same survey. And again, sometimes the survey will be a little bit the same, but the survey will tend to be a little bit shorter than the outline. And so I want to make sure that you have this outline. So if you're quickly looking for something particular, you can see, oh, it's right here as we go through there. Again, very brief outline. First of all, you have Roman numeral 1, the history of mankind. And this is, again, Genesis 1 to 11. And in that we have the creation in chapters 1 and 2. We have Adam and family, the Adam's family. In verses, in chapters 3 through 5, we have the fall of man. In chapter 3, we got Noah and his family. And that's in 6 through 11. Okay, and of course, in there we have the flood. In 6 through 10. And then we have the Tower of Babel. In 11. Okay. Then we have the history of the patriarchs. I know for some of you I'm in the way. And the history of patriarchs again goes from 12 through 50. Sorry, 50. And what you have is you have Abraham. And he's found in 12:1 through 25:18. Deals with his whole life. He's the loving father who gives his son. Okay, we have Isaac. And this is in 25:19 through 26:35. And then we have Jacob. And that's in 26 or 27, probably 27:1 through 36:43. And then, of course, we have Joseph last. And Joseph goes from chapter 37, verse 1, through 50, verse 26. And there you have the outline of the chapter. of the book. So if you're looking through the book of Genesis, this sums it all up. This gives you the outline, and you're ready to, again, now look at some of the special events as we go through and we talk about some of the important things in this book. And again, I'm going to rely on you to be able to give me some of these because, again, as you're reading, I want God to point you out some things that you see in here that God can use to teach you and show you some things. I've created and given you some charts, okay, and some of the things. But the first thing I want to do is I just want to go through and go back to where we see creation and just highlight a couple things that we go through and give you an opportunity to maybe talk about a couple things. But remember, this is a survey, okay? So we're only going overviewing this, okay? Some of the most important events, and you might need more paper than what you have there in this space, okay, was as you look at the overview of the whole book and you begin to see how God's using it, and you get into creation in Genesis chapter 1, there are several things that happen. You're introduced to God the Father, so to speak, very first. So if you're an atheist in here, I'm sorry, but the very first statement in the Bible tells you that there's a God, so there is no atheism. It says in the beginning what? God created the heaven and the earth. So there is a God. And remember, when Moses wrote this, it wasn't the same time in your sheet. When did Moses write it? When did Moses write this book? The sheet that you just filled out with the outline and everything, what did you say on the front? What? 1446 B.C. So if Genesis starts, if creation was 4006, let's say, 4006 was creation, so when Moses writes this, some 3,000 years ago, or roughly around that, okay? And so he's dealing with all kinds of Egyptian gods and dealing with all kinds of things there. And so when he's writing, he's letting you know that, hey, there's only one God. He's the one that created the universe. And all the rest of you guys, whatever you worship, this is the one God that there is. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we learn about God the Father. We learn about that he's created. And again, there's a couple things of note. Some people teach that there's a gap theory. Some people don't teach that there's a gap theory. I personally think there is a gap between the two, but some people don't. And that's okay. And when we get to heaven, we'll figure out which one of us is right, all right? Personally, the reason why I believe there is a gap is because when God creates something, it's perfect. And how can something that he created be without form and void, okay? And so that's the first thing that sets me the thinking about God, that whenever he does something, he does it right and perfect. And unless he had a purpose for it, and that's the other reason why the other side takes what they do, that maybe God had a purpose for that. So I believe that maybe Satan was allowed to be on this earth after the fall, and then God wanted to have his plan for mankind taken care of, and he sort of kind of made the earth without form and void to get rid of Satan and his elements there, okay? Several of the passages, companion, again, we don't have time to go through them. Jeremiah talks about it. James has some verses that deal with it. But again, the bottom line is there may or may not be a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But in the creation, God creates several things, which, by the way, I believe is a literal six-day creation, okay, not 6,000 years. Some people say a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, so why wasn't that 6,000 years and God rested another 1,000 years? Okay, did anybody have an answer for that? Go ahead. Number one, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. If you're going to believe everything God says, then the evening and the morning were the first day. What's another reason? Go ahead, Rich.
The plants became one day, the sun was the next. If you believe the plants grew in the dark, they'd be funny looking.
Right, they really would be. They wouldn't be growing. Okay. So if God created the plants one day, the herb-yielding seed one day, and then created the sunlight the next day, okay, if there were 1,000 years in between, I don't know about you, but I leave plants without sunshine for a day, and they look horrible, okay? Let alone what would they look like 1,000 years from now. And so I believe it was a literal day that God created. And then he created, and one of them wasn't good. Which one wasn't good?
Monday.
Huh? Monday was.
It's the truth.
It's the first day, right?
Yeah, the first day. It was Monday. It wasn't good. Okay, yeah. TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Anybody know which day wasn't good?
The first day. The second.
What was the day that he created that wasn't good, Brother Shannon? Do you have it there?
Second day.
Okay, go ahead. Why wasn't it good? What was it?
He was going to take this from Pastor Brad's class. That was when he created the firmament. And that theory holds up. That's where the spiritual realm is.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yep. And he didn't say it was good because that's where Satan was able to dwell. As a matter of fact, Job talked about it. Remember, Job covers the history from the beginning. Okay? And isn't it? And we'll talk about that when we get there. And so Job talks about Satan walking to and fro from the throne of God, okay, back and forth in the firmament. And so, again, the bottom line comes down to is that that was the only day that wasn't good. And you go on, and then, of course, God created man. And again, there were a lot of creations that God created that are mentioned later on. And we'll talk about that as we get to them. But one of the things that you see in the day that he created, the first day he created light, which was, I believe, himself was the light. He was the light. It was the light of God. It wasn't the sunshine. Then he created the firmament the second day. Third day he created the dry land and vegetation. Fourth day he created the sun and solar light. Fifth day he created fish and fowl. Okay. Sixth day he created land animals. And also man and woman. That's why number six in the Bible is related to man. It's the number of a man because man was created on the sixth day. And the seventh day, work ended, which was a Sabbath or a day of what?
Rest.
Okay? And again, people say to me all the time, well, aren't we supposed to have a day of rest? And yeah, we don't worship the Sabbath as Israel does, but the seventh day, we're supposed to have a day of rest. You're supposed to work 6 day and rest the seventh. So how are you doing in that? Okay? Go ahead, David.
We don't believe that woman was created on the sixth day,
I don't know. It doesn't say when he was, but when she was.
Question, that's not me.
Could be. Could be. Doesn't say. Doesn't give you any indication one way or the other. Maybe it was later. There are indications it could be later. But there's no evidence one way or the other. Anybody have any evidence that you see biblically as to when she was created or when she was taken out of the man?
The only thing I could think of is that naming all the animals may have taken longer than me.
Right. And again, it could have been after the creation, after you got the creation completed, and that's when she was taken out of him. And again, it doesn't really say. All I know is that, she was really a help to him. That's all I know. And he needed help, okay? And men need help, okay? So that's why God created her. He gave her the help that was meet or worthy of her. By the way, it didn't say a help mate. She wasn't just supposed to be there provided for sexual gratification, okay? She was a help that was meet or worthy of him, okay? So God gave Eve to him. B.R. Lakin, you say, when he made woman, he furnished the first parts, the electronic parts to a loudspeaker system, okay? he used to always goof around like that, and he was a great man. I don't know if any of you ever met him or heard him preach, but he was really good. The man was made, Adam was made in whose image? God's image, okay? We are not made in God's image. Whose image are we made in?
Adam's
image. So don't let anybody else tell you that you're in God's image. The only person who was made in God's image was Adam. And, of course, his wife was taken out of Adam, so she was made in the image of God also. They were both sinless. They didn't have sin. Whether or not he had a belly button or not is insignificant. Okay? I have that question all the time. Did Adam have a belly button? Did Eve? who cares? Who knows? Don't care. Okay? But the bottom line comes down to is that you and I are not made in the image of God. We're made in the image of Adam. And Adam was a what? He was a man and he was a sinner. Okay? And so therefore, because of his fall, we are sinners. By the way, in the fall of Adam and Eve, they were tempted in three ways: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she misquotes the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn there for a minute. just let me show you this. Some of you have seen this, some of you haven't, but I just want to show it to you. Satan always doubts God's word. That's his M.O. And we see it identified here in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. See, he always questions God. So whenever somebody doubts God, questions God's word all the time, you got to know where their roots are coming from. Okay? It's not healthy. Right? It's not healthy. It's not godly. It's an attack on God's book and on God's word. And then it says, he caused her to misquote the word of God. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye should not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She adds to God's word. God didn't say that if you touched it, you're going to die. He said, if you what? Eat it. Okay? You can eat it all day. Or you can touch it all day. You can't eat it all day. You die. Okay? And the bottom line is that it's the wet paint syndrome or the Adam syndrome. God says you can eat all those trees, but this one, don't eat it, because the day you eat, and it's like the wet paint syndrome, we go, wet paint, do not touch. And we go, I wonder if that's wet. Ah, it's wet. Okay? Well, then, it said it was wet. Okay? When God says something, God gave man a test in the garden. That test was, you can eat of every tree, but don't eat of that one. And he tested them. And in every dispensation that you have, there was a test, and man had to pass or fail that test. And most of the time, there was a failure of the test. And then God went on and established another dispensation as he went through. So you see that throughout the whole Bible. And as we go, I'll try to point out the dispensations. Are you guys taking dispensational truth this quarter or this semester? Okay, so... So again, I'll try to give you a little hints around the way. Okay? All right, so you have the fall of mankind. They were naked, the Bible says. They realized they were naked up until that point. It didn't matter, I don't believe. They weren't ashamed. Okay? Now they're ashamed. Probably, personally, I believe that beforehand they didn't have blood running through their system. Again, I can't prove this. I have no idea. Whatever it was, some people think it was water. Some people think it was something else. I don't know. Okay? I know Jesus called water of life, so to speak, so some people tend to agree that it may have been water. Whatever it was sustaining them, and all they had to do is eat of the fruit of the tree of life to sustain their life, and they would live as long as they ate of that tree of life, okay? However, when they fell, something happened. They started to die. And so whether it was whatever that tree was, whether it was a grape tree or a vine, and people conjecture because it was the blood of the pure blood of the grape it talks about when you squeeze the grape juice into something. But again, whatever it was, it caused blood to flow in mankind. The very thing that's keeping you alive right now is killing you. It's your blood. And it's a paradox, but yeah, it's the same thing. And so man had to die. And again, God put an angel before the tree of life so they couldn't eat of that tree because he didn't want them to populate the universe was sinful people and live forever doing that, okay? God had a plan. He wanted to populate the universe with sinless people. And in doing so, Satan wrecked and foiled that plan for now, okay? And caused the downfall of the human race. So by one man's sin, caused the downfall of the human race. Okay? Any questions or thoughts or comments up to that point? Up to the fall. We're done through creation and through the creation of man and down through the fall of man. Anybody got any thoughts or comments or something they want to add? Something God showed them or something you thought was really unique? Go ahead, Andrew.
I have a question.
Okay.
I just added up to sharing this.
Okay.
James 3:9 says, after the similitude of God.
Okay.
What
does that mean? It doesn't mean we're sinless, okay? So it can't be that, okay? So maybe in the shape or form, like for instance, man's a trichotomy. They're a body, soul, and a spirit. So the similitude of God may be that we're a three-part being. Matter of fact, when he created Adam, he said, let us make man in our image. It was a trinity. And so if you look at every one of those, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they represent body, soul, and spirit.
That's what I always imagined and thought that that's what it meant by not being his own image.
Right. Because it's not that we're sinless.
Right.
Because we're sinners. And thanks to Adam, that brought us out. But the similitude would mean we're a three-part being. We're a picture. By the way, in your Bible, when you look at things in the Trinity or things of three, It's amazing what you find. Okay? Years ago, we did a study for a long time, a couple of us guys. We got and just talked about and looked at all the different three things in the Bible and three things in medical science and three things, and it's amazing what you find. Like, there's three rays of the sun, you know. I can't remember what they all are right now. My brain is fried right now, but gamma rays and ultraviolet rays, and there's one more ray. I can't remember. But again, the bottom line is there's a lot of things that deal with threes, and one of them is that man is a three-part being. The temple is divided into three, okay? And there's a lot of neat things that you can look through and find some types and find some things about. But that's what I would say, Andrew. Again, that's the only thing I can imagine. Anybody else got a thought on that or something? Or something they want to air? Okay. Someone else got something that they found between the creation and the fall of man? Something that God showed them as they were reading that, or a question you have, or something along those lines? I can't believe that a man who walked with God and was with God every day would fall. Okay? But yet, you and I know that we're with God every day, and we have an opportunity every day to walk away from God and not serve Him anymore, and not die and go to hell, but be out of fellowship with God. And one of the things it taught me is that you got to be careful of your wife. Man, you're their protector. That's what God gave you there for. And because she wasn't around her man, she was vulnerable. Okay? And so it's an important thing for you to not only respect your wife and to treat her well, but also to protect her. That's one of your jobs. You're the high priest of the home. You're the protector of the home. And so we learned some really practical lessons from looking at what happened when the man wasn't around. Okay? He got in there and wiggled her way in. I believe he was in a sequins, and you know, people say, well, it was a snake. She should have been afraid of that snake. I'm not so sure he appeared to her as a snake, to be honest with you. I look at Ezekiel 28, and he is a handsome man covered with jewelry. Okay? He's a walking, talking musical instrument. Okay? And so if you study a little bit more of the Bible, you'll find that he may have been cursed to be a snake and go on the ground, but I don't believe that any woman who faced a snake would sit there and have a conversation with him. I wouldn't. My son has this python, and he's got this thing. It's about 7 feet long. It's about this wide. And I watched the other day take a rat this big and just devour it in just seconds. It's like, I ain't going near that thing. I won't even let him have it in my house. He has to keep it someplace else, man. Because what if that thing got out in the middle of the night? Can you see him trying to eat me, man? He'd have quite a time, but but the bottom line is, I don't want to take any chances, man. Forget that. You know. So, again, I have a hard time thinking the woman's just going to snuggle up and talk to a snake, okay? Alright, someone else got a comment or a thought about something they read between creation and the fall of man? Go ahead, Betty.
I have a peculiar question. Did all the animals talk? Why wasn't it unusual for her to be confronted by a talking animal?
That's true. If you were Dr. Doolittle, it does. But
I don't know.
You're right. That's a good one. That's a good point.
I don't know.
Yep, that's a good point. I know Adam might have wished they talked, because when he was without Eve, he was pretty lonely. He may have wished they would say something. Maybe he learned their language. I don't know. But the bottom line is that, yeah, I don't believe it. Okay? I have a hard time with it. Someone else? Thoughts? Comments? Questions? Again, don't just believe it because I have a hard time believing it. You know, I don't see any biblical evidence of that also. Okay, let's go on and talk about the flood. We'll talk a little bit about what we have. I gave you a sheet tonight. They gave you a little bit of a time period of the flood, it's called. It's got its little chart. And again, you look at Genesis chapter 6 real quick. And in Genesis chapter 6, there's some unique things that I see here. First of all, we meet some people called the sons of God. Okay? And there's a lot of controversy today in the biblical scholar world about who the sons of God are. I personally believe they're fallen angels, because if you look in Job, it says the sons of God sang together, okay, in heaven, and I believe that their worship leader was probably Lucifer, okay, and because he was the walking, talking, musical instrument, he was full of pipes and tabrets. And, you know, it's interesting. You look at, I think it's a movie, I'm not positive, a kid's cartoon a while ago called Beauty and the Beast. And they, in that, they had an organ that talked. And he was sinister and evil and wicked. It's interesting where they get their stereotypes from and their themes from, you know, from the Word of God. Okay? Satan was a walking, talking musical instrument, so to speak. And you look in Ezekiel 28 and look at his characteristics, you'll see those things. But you get in Genesis chapter 6, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay? So, some people think that they are, the sons of God are the sons of Seth. Now, I don't know where they get that from. That's just a conjecture, I believe, on their part. Okay? I think we know that angels in the Bible, okay, angels are male in the Bible. Okay, they're not, they don't have wings. You study your Bible, you'll not find any angels that are women, and none of them have wings. Okay? And so because of that, they, you know, it's like the theme that they, that Hollywood gets, Rosemary's Baby. Okay? I mean, where Satan went into a woman and created a demon. Okay? And years, that was years ago that the movie came out. I think they're working on a rerun or half or something like that. But again, where do they get stuff like that? From God's Word. Okay, it's a theme. Every, I think there's only 13 or 14 major themes in movies, and every one of them comes from God's Word. So, again, as you know, the sons of men tried to produce a race that was a race of giants, again, to spread their lewdness and their wickedness. By the way, let me just go back for a minute, okay? In the fall of man, we have the sons of Adam and Eve, okay? And we have Cain and Abel. And it's interesting how it says Cain was of the wicked one, okay? And now again, conjecture, I wouldn't die for this statement, or doctrinally I couldn't necessarily prove this, but I gave you an article tonight that said that there were a set of twins, and the set of twins had two different fathers. And so it's medically possible and been proven that medically that a set of twins can have two different fathers within the same womb. Okay? That those children can have two different fathers. So if it says Cain was of the wicked one, okay, then where did he come from? And who was the wicked one that he was of? Was it Eve? Eve was of the, was she the wicked one because she fell? Could be, okay? But then you go down through here and you look at a bunch of things in the book, in the New Testament, and you look at the son of perdition, and you look at a lot of things, and you look at the line of Cain and what his line produced. It's possible that he may have been of the wicked one of the devil. Possible. Shannon?
What one said that to his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain?
Okay.
I mean, isn't that straight up saying that from their relationship,
right,
Cain came?
And then where did Abel come in? Was Abel up ahead of that? Right.
And again, bare his brother Abel. But Cain was the wicked one. It's in 4:1. It says that,
right,
that Adam knew his wife, and
right,
Cain came.
Right. And again, some people perceive that those two were twins. It's a perception, okay? That one had one father, the other had another, okay? And again, I can't, like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I can't prove it. It's just a thought, okay? When you look up and you study that thing of the wicked one and you chase that down in your Bible, it's interesting what things you come up with and what you find, okay? Until it?
He could have been directly, just after the fall.
Yeah, after part of the fall, right? Yep, you're right. It's true. But Abel would have been the same thing, though.
Yeah, but it was later, because it was the second one.
Right. possible, but still it was after the fall.
Right, yes.
Right.
Well, I'm trying to say it because it was at that time. So.
And again, I it's not something I'm going to die over. I'm not, you know, I wouldn't lose fellowship over if there was somebody, you know, bottom line. But it's just some interesting things that you see in the Bible that are thrown out that, you know, again, I don't buy everything, and I'm not even sure I buy it myself, but it's an interesting thought to think about. Okay, Seth?
You've got Judas that is possessed by Satan, and the Antichrist will be possessed by Satan. Maybe there's some sort of correlation with Cain there as
right.
well.
Go ahead.
The context of the verse you're saying is this 1 John 3 tells us that not as Cain was of that wicked one, as was his brother. Verse 8 of that same chapter says, whosoever committed sin is of the devil.
Okay.
The
right.
point of that is that those people that are living in sin
are of the devil.
Just
right.
like Cain was living in sin.
I understand.
Is of the devil.
I understand.
So
but there's something that God says whenever God first mentions something, there's something unique about it. So how does he know Cain was of the wicked one? If he's a baby, how do you know? How do you know his behavior? You don't. That's the other thing. I have a guy that says he traces the line of some people that, it was interesting, and again, where he gets his proof from, I don't see it, but it was an interesting thought. He went through the history of the patriarchs and showed of every generation of the patriarch, there was always one who wasn't serving the Lord or wasn't doing right or did wrong. It was an interesting chart that he came up with. And again, I can't prove it. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try it. I'm just throwing it out there and saying there's a possibility when it says he was of the wicked one. If that baby came out, how do you know it's of the wicked one? How do you know they're sinful? How do you, you know, because again, it's a baby.
They're all coming out sinful.
Yeah, exactly. You too? Okay.
Yeah.
Dan?
Where does it say, though, what verse is that? It's describing it as a baby was of the wicked.
It doesn't. It talks about she conceived and gave birth. What? Read that, Sharon.
And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man child from the Lord."
Uh-huh.
And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground.
Where does it say Cain was of the wicked one?
In 1 John 3.
Oh, 1 John. Okay, I got you. Okay, and again, bottom line, I'm not going to split hairs over. It's not worth it. But again, it's just an interesting thought to think of the wicked one. Of the wicked one. What? Why did he put that in there? What was the purpose of that? He didn't say that of Abel. He didn't say it of Abel. And so again, and I know that you get families. By the way, let me say this, and let me just preface this practically to help you understand something. Even God didn't have perfect children. Even God the Father didn't have perfect children. So be careful, okay, in what you say about raising your children, because even God the Father didn't have perfect children, because they're sinners, and they have choices that they can make. And so be careful, because I believe when you set yourself up and you brag about your kids and how they'll never fall because we do thus and thus and this, be very careful, because they have a free will. And you cannot dictate their free will. You cannot make them serve God. Okay, so be very, very careful. You can raise them in the environment. God had a perfect environment with his children. Perfect. And they fell. One fell. So again, I just want to point that out to you. Be careful. It's by the grace of God and you doing all the training you can do. And again, by the way, that verse that says train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart is an absolute guarantee that they'll not fall into sin. Okay? I think it has more to do with occupational than it does in inspirational. That if you train your child to be a carpenter because they're in the home, then when they're old, they'll not depart from that trade because they'll be a carpenter because you'll train them. And yes, I know the context that it has, the spiritual things, but there are no guarantees because you live in a sinful world and you have a nature that was given to you by Adam. It's a sinful nature, okay? And you have a free will. He didn't say free will, you have a free will, okay? And you can choose. So be careful, because again, Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you set yourself up for a fall when you start saying, oh, look at my kids. My kids won't ever fall. Oh, yeah? Listen to what you're saying, would you please? Because the devil's listening, too. You say, oh, he won't, will he? Let's just take a test and find out and see. So again, be careful. Because again, even in the perfect environment, the perfect home with God the Father, those children fell. Okay? Alright, any further questions? Alright, let's go on talking about the flood again. Chapter 6. The sons of God possibly were fallen angels that mixed with women and produced a race of giants. In verse 5, it's interesting, it's verse 5. 5 is the number of death. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, underline that word, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? Continually. Always thinking of evil things. Always thinking of lewd things. Always thinking of lustful things. Always. We have it bad today, and it's getting worse, okay? But it was even worse back then. And God said, I'm sick of it. And repented God in verse 6 that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And I love verse 8, which, by the way, is new beginnings. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it was the grace of God. By the way, the ark is a picture of the cross, a picture of Jesus Christ, so to speak, because you get into the ark and you are saved and God shuts the door, so you're eternally secure. Okay? Now, how do you answer when people say to you, did God take every animal on the face of the earth in the ark? Shannon, what would you answer?
Every kind.
Every kind. So what does that mean to you?
To me, I would take that if he took a dog, he didn't take a St. Bernard, or two St. Bernards, German Shepherd, two Doberman Pinschers, he took one of each.
One of the species.
Dogs. Well, species would
be... Well, yeah, species could be, you're right.
The genus of every
animal. Right. Good. Okay, good. Good clarification. Okay? So, why did he take the mosquito? That's what I'd like to know.
Sure.
You know? Yeah, really. It's like... So, it's interesting, as you look at some of the reports about how big the ark was, down in Lynchburg, Virginia, on the campus of Liberty University, they built a building to the exact specifications of the ark. And it is mammoth. It is unbelievable. And depending on the cubits, I think I have the statistics here someplace, if you just give me a second. Depending on the width of a cubit, whether it's from your elbow to the top of your finger, some say it's 18 inches, some say it's other. Let me just give you a little bit about the dimensions so you can write them down and have them in your notes, okay? Let's see. I got it here. If you use 24 inches as a cubit, its size would be 600 feet long, 100 feet wide, and 60 feet high. Okay? If 18 inches a cubit, which is more probably what they used, it was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Can anybody think of something around here that has somewhat of those dimensions? 450 feet or 600 feet long? How long is a football field? 600 feet. So you're talking about the length of a football field, approximately. Okay? It's 100 feet wide. Okay? So that's the size of my yard. And of course, if you've never been in a house, you don't know. Okay? The width of my yard is 100 feet wide. How big is this room? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 22, 24, 26, 28, 30, 32, 34, 36, 38, 40, 42, 44, 46, 48. About 50 feet from window to there. So you're looking at two of these rooms stacked end to end as wide as that ark was. And then, of course, you have 60 feet high or 45 feet high, one of those two, four stories or six stories high, 10 feet high times six. So you're looking, this is probably about 8 feet. So you're looking about 10 of these rooms, or if stacked on top of each other, would be about the height of the ark. That's a pretty big boat. It's a ship. When would you have quit, practically? God comes to you and gives you instructions and says, okay, this is what I want you to build. I want it to be this big, this wide, this high. and no blueprints, no nothing that I know of. He's never said anything, and he's just verbally giving it to you, and all of a sudden he said, okay, I'll see you later, bye. You know what I would have quit? After I did my second tree by hand.
Yeah.
And having to turn it into board width by hand. Sitting there, me and my sons, oompah, oompah. Ever heard Bill Cosby?
Oh, yeah, yeah,
I mean, I would have quit right then and there, man. The second tree. I mean, seriously, you think about it hard. We think, oh, yeah, no problem. You know, we get out there and, it's all by hand. Everything was by hand. Every board in place, one by one, by hand. Cutting it down, stripping it of all the bark. I mean, can you imagine the monumental task? Okay? I would have quit a long time ago. But he, by faith, that's why he was a man of faith. He believed that God would send rain one day, when, by the way, it didn't ever rain. It missed it up from the earth. It didn't ever rain. It missed it. And so he didn't even know what rain was. And so here's his neighbors. I can just picture this thing. He's building this ark on his property. His neighbors are sitting on the hill drinking some sort of beer that they made or something, okay? And throwing their beer cans in his yard and yelling at him and going, hey, Noah, what's this you're making again? It's called a boat. What did you say it was going to do? It's going to rain? Oh, yeah, no, it's going to rain, right? What's rain? I don't even know what rain is. Do you know what rain is? I don't know what rain is. Do you know? I can imagine the abuse that guy and his sons and his family took every day from the people of the community. I mean, we're talking how many years from the creation of man to Noah? Anybody know? 1,600 years. Okay? 1,600 years. I mean, listen. It's 2005. Okay? Right now. Take 400 years off our history. That's how long it was from creation to the flood. That's a long time. It didn't just happen, okay, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and then all of a sudden, here's the flood, here we are. It took a long time. So the bottom line comes down to is that there's a lot of people on the earth. I mean, how populated can a planet be in 1,600 years? What's that?
Especially when they're living like
600
whatever years.
Right. They're living 600 years old and they have a baby with Abraham at 99 and 100, okay? You're talking about a lot of people. And so this isn't just some little freak, you know, little thing that's happening in some remote place. There's a lot of people that know what's going on. And every day it's a sign to those people that they better do something. And his faith and his tenacity and his stick-to-itiveness just kept on going. He kept on building that ark. And oh my goodness, can you imagine what you would have been like that day? Put yourself there and all of a sudden those animals start coming towards you. And here comes a giraffe and a rhinoceros or an elephant or whatever, okay? And they're coming at you two by two and seven and by sevens, the clean animals are coming. And you're going, and they're all heading to the door of the ark and then they're all going in. What a miracle. Think of that. I mean, can you imagine what the neighbors must have thought? Hey, look, who's going to clean up all this dung in our yard? Can you imagine what it must have been like? And all of a sudden, man, one day, plink, plink, and it started. And by the way, I figured it out. It rained 6 inches per minute.
Wow.
6 inches per minute. If you take the height of Mount Everest and add the height of a tall tree to that height, and you figure out how much it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and you do some calculations, you'll find out that it rained 6 inches per minute. That's some heap of rain. We complained when we got 3 inches in a day in Rochester. Right? Last week, 3 inches in a day. I was going down 490 or 390 north, heading toward Andrew Johnson's house. All of a sudden I see all these brake lights and here the water is up to my axle before I even know about it. I'm in the midst of this huge lake underneath the Ridge Road bridge. It's like 3 inches in a day. Okay? We're talking 6 inches per minute. Who's the tallest person here?
Andy.
How tall are you, brother Aaron?
6'8".
How many inches is that?
A lot.
Huh?
That's seven. That's what?
88
inches. So he would be gone, divide that by six. How many minutes would he be gone? Six and 88 goes what? One?
Just less than 20 minutes.
20 minutes, he's drowned. He's treading water, let's put it that way. In 20 minutes, he's treading water in 20 minutes.
Probably a lot less than that,
and I wouldn't jump
that.
Hold him down. And the bottom line comes down to is God opened up the deep, which was in the universe up above. You talk about the face of the deep is frozen in the Bible. And God opened up the deep to have it rain 6 inches per minute. And I mean to tell you, folks, that's a lot of water. That's a ton of water. And it covered the whole earth. It wasn't a local flood. How ridiculous is that? It wasn't a local flood. It was a universal, worldwide flood. It shifted. Scientists have proven it. That's what took the pressure of that water on the earth to shift the earth onto its axis at a 23-degree angle.
Some scientists consider water was actually coming down so fast that they wouldn't have been underwater to drown. They would have just suffocated.
Because they couldn't get a breath.
Wow. Right.
Wow. When God caused it to rain, that thing down in Louisiana is nothing compared to what Noah faced and the people on the surface. You think they were trying to get on that ark? That's why God closed the door. Because if Noah closed the door, he would have probably wanted to open it to some of the people that he loved and cared about. And the bottom line is, gang, one of these days Jesus is coming back again. He's closing the door on this society. And we need to do everything we can to reach as many people as we can before the door closes. Okay? What have you learned from the flood? Anything personal you learned from the flood and looking at this whole thing? Anything, any thoughts or comments or thoughts about the flood that...
Think about. Go ahead, Dave.
I wondered if by the time they got off the ark with all them animals, they'll probably have how many more animals they had.
You're right. You know, you look at this time period chart, okay? This time period chart proves two different ways that it was approximately 377 days on the ark, okay? There were 377 days from the time, at first in the month 2, day 10, they waited 7 days before they entered the ark. And that's in Genesis 7, verse 4. And then the waters prevailed in the second month 2, day 17. It lasted 40. The rain began. And then month 3, day 26, the end of the 40 days, the rain stopped in 7, verse 4 and 11. And then month 7, day 17, end of 150 days, the ark rested at Mount Ararat. Okay? So you got 150 days where they're in the water and they're prevailing in the water. Then add 7 days where they before they entered the ark, and then the water receded. It took 150 days for the water to recede, and it goes through and proves the raven was sent out and the dove was sent out and he returns. The dove sent returns with an olive leaf that means that the vegetation's growing again, and so then the dove is sent out and doesn't return. And then the water was fully receded after the end of 150 days. And that's in Genesis 8:3. And then the drying of the earth. Can you imagine how long it would take to dry that out? It's going to take months for them to dry out down there in Louisiana. I can't even imagine how long it would take to dry this out. So I went to Andrew Johnson's house to look at some plumbing that he had to do, and he didn't know how to do it, so I was going over there to help him. And after I'd gone through that water, I said, Andrew, you wouldn't believe the flood on the expressway. He goes, flood nothing. Look at my backyard. He's got this little creek, a very little thing, that goes back, and it's halfway up his house. His swing set is buried. It's halfway up his pool. He goes, that ain't nothing on the expressway. I go, Andrew, I think I need to go. I don't think I need to be here. I'm afraid we're going to drown, you know? He goes, don't worry. The guy next door lived here 7 years. He said it's only come up to the house once. I go, I'm really leaving now, man. We're getting there. Can you imagine how long it takes to dry something out, dry the earth off after it's been consumed? And then, of course, it's the drying of the earth, the month 2, day 27. So again, you're looking at 1 month equals 30 days, so the total time elapsed in the ark is 1 year, 17 days, which is 377 days. And if you go by the rest of this, they were 7 days of waiting. There were 150 days when the water prevailed. There were 150 days when the water receded. And there were 70 days for the drying of the earth, and that equals 377 days. So they weren't in the ark a couple of months. They were in the ark for over a year. Okay? 377 days. So if there were 360 days in a year, okay, because of 30 days, then they were a little bit over a year in that ark. Can you imagine the smell of that place after a year? What did they do with all of the dung?
That's what the window was for.
I'm glad I wasn't one of Noah's sons. I know what his job was. We complain about taking out the garbage, man. Okay? Yeah. They ate one grain of straw every day, whether they needed it or not. All right?
Well, it's possible they hibernated.
Yeah, could be. Could be. God put him to sleep. The deep sleep, like he did with Adam. He's a professional anesthesiologist now. He could have put the animals to sleep. Any other questions or thoughts about the flood? Go ahead, Chad.
I just noticed doing my chronology for a different class, and on the list you have right after the flood, you can see the lifespan drop drastically and then progress all the way to Terah.
Uh-huh. Right. It's true.
See, you know, because when people criticize the Bible and they talk about how there's lifespans, everything we know is post-flood. So,
right.
I mean, it would just be one of those, if somebody came and made that argument, well, the only thing we know is after the flood, you can see that there was a drastic change right now.
And some people thought, you know, you hear all the thing about dinosaurs, okay? And one of the things that was severely hindered at the flood is vegetation. I mean, can you imagine the devastation? We look at some of the floods that we've had around here in the Southern Tier several years ago, 1974, 76, somewhere around there. We had one of the huge hurricanes affect us. I think it was Camille or something like that. And it devastated areas of corning and stuff in the vegetation in the Southern Tier. I mean, things weren't the same for a long time down there. And so, again, some people say, well, the dinosaurs may have starved because they didn't have vegetation to partake of. Possibly. Could be. Okay? And again, you know, we don't know. If God took them on the ark and they came off the ark and they were vegetarians and they didn't have anything to eat after that or for a while after that, maybe they died because of that. I don't know. There's no explanation. Okay, someone else? Thoughts or comments about the flood? Go ahead, Ron.
I was just reading, again, what you were saying about every imagination of the thoughts of his heart and talking about the people before the flood. And I was looking at some notes in here. It says, the whole imagination. It says the Hebrew word signifies not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. And I also looked up in the back, and it talks about that it wasn't just that, but it was also, it says things framed, imagination, work. So it's not just even just thoughts that they were having, but it was
everything they did.
Thoughts about things that they were doing.
Right.
You know, it wasn't necessarily just thoughts as much as maybe actions.
Yep. They took their thoughts and put them into actions. Yeah. And the evil continually. I can't even imagine how wicked that is. I know how wicked we live in a society today. I can't even imagine how wicked that is. All right. Anybody else about the flood? Go ahead, Ron.
To Shannon's point, God pronounced that man's days would only be 120 years prior to the flood. And he also says that my spirit shall not always strive with men. That might shed some light on this. Sons of God, coming into the daughters of men, you know, they were created spiritually, but because they were fallen, they were sent, you know, they were deceitful or sinful.
And again, it never says that they deceased either. You don't see them dying. It doesn't say anything about that. So again, you know, again, you got to be careful what it says and what it doesn't say in the Bible, but you can't always base your, like Peter shot his mother-in-law with a 45 caliber pistol in the New Testament. Well, it didn't say he didn't. You know, so, you know, you got to be careful of your conjectures because, you know, it may be false conjecture based on, you know, the information that you have. So again, you see the times changing, and because of maybe the evil and wickedness, and God decides not to allow man to live so long, maybe they get so bored they get evil. as they get older, they get, you know, hanging around and their imaginations turn wicked, so God cut their life shorter. And of course, what's he promised us? Anybody know what God promised us today? How many years? 70 years. 70 years. Okay? And so God's even cut it more for us. We don't get 120, you get 70. Okay? And for whatever the reason. All right, let's do this. Let's take a quick break and think about a 5-minute break, and then we'll come back and we'll finish the rest of the book of Genesis. On the bottom, there's several sheets stacked crisscross. Just take one of each. That'll get you caught up.
You know that.
That's fine. We're taping it, so you can get off the Eastern Jewish, Oriental Mongolian with the brown olive skin. Of course, Ham has black skin. He's Negroid. He has burnt skin. Okay. And again, we find that God cursed Canaan through Ham. And the bottom line is set a mark on him, or set a mark on Cain also back in the beginning. But God cursed them. And because of probably some kind of lewd act of their father in a cave, that God, because Noah and those guys were drunk, Noah was drunk with wine, and his sons came in, and his one son, Ham, says he uncovered his father's nakedness, and the bottom line is he ran into a lot of problems for the future because of it. So you got the three different races of people: Caucasian, Shem, which is Asiatic, Jewish, and then of course you have the Negroid or African, Southern African people through Ham. Okay? Jesus comes from the line of Shem.
What do you surmise that the mark was?
Again, you have to be very careful, okay, of what you say and how you say it. Okay? It could be that God turned him black, okay? But it may not necessarily be that that was the cause of the whole black population, so to speak. It could have been from where he settled. It could have been several different things. I don't know. Again, it's not very clear in the Bible what it says. It could be the curse was that they would be a servant and they would be the blacks, because blacks, people tend to be of the slave trade. Again, you got to be very careful of what you say and how you say it. I know some people down south pound this thing, and they still believe that the blacks, when you start a church service, the blacks don't come in until after the church service starts, and they come in the back row, and they leave before the church service is over in a white church in the south.
Okay. That
worldview
with him, we had last year. Ken Ham? Yeah, gave a little explanation.
And what
did
he say?
It was that certain people get together and get together as time progresses. And
right.
More lighter, lighter,
lighter. Right, right.
That
and again, it may not necessarily be the curse of the whole people. It was his curse, okay? Some people say, well, all the blacks are cursed because of what happened to him and whatever. I don't know. I don't, you know, I don't buy it, so to speak, okay? And again, of course, you preach that to Kodak these days, you get fired, okay? So, you know, you got to be very careful how you say it and what you say, okay? That's why, you know, there's some things I would die for doctrinally, there's other things.
Yep.
I ain't going to die for that, okay? Okay? Tower of Babel is next in Genesis chapter 11. Birth of the nations. God confounds the nation, sets them up to leave and scatter all over the place. And of course, at that point in Genesis 11, verse 10 through 25, the age decreases again. And again, the three rays, alpha, gamma, beta rays, could affect the Earth, and that's why man's dying, because of the shifting of its axis. And again, you know, now we have rain and a whole bunch of other things that could be causing the problem, and God could be causing man to die earlier. Next you have Abraham, the beginning of the patriarchs, and he's the father of the Hebrew people. And of course, when you deal with it, by the way, let me read this to you real quick, okay? It'll take me a second. In the year 2005, the Lord came unto Noah, who is now living in the United States, and said, "Once again, the earth has become wicked and overpopulated. I see the end of all flesh before me. Build another ark and save two of every living thing along with the good humans." He gave Noah the blueprint, saying, "You have 6 months to build the ark before I'll start the unending rain for 40 days and 40 nights." 6 months later, the Lord looked down and saw Noah weeping in his yard, but no ark. "Noah," he roared, "I'm about to start the rain. Where's the ark?" "Forgive me, Lord," begged Noah, "but things have changed. I needed a building permit. I've been arguing with the inspector about the need for a sprinkler system. My neighbors claim that I violated the neighborhood zoning laws by building the ark in my yard and exceeding the height limitations. We had to go to the Development Appeal Board for a decision. Then the Department of Transportation demanded a bond be posted for the future costs of moving power lines and other overhead obstructions in order to clear the passage for the ark's move to the sea. I argued that the sea would be coming to us, but they would hear nothing of it. Getting the wood was another problem. There's a ban on cutting local trees in order to save the spotted owl. I tried to convince the environmentalists that I needed the wood to save the owls, but no go. When I started gathering the animals, I got sued by the animal rights group. They insisted I was confining wild animals against their will. As well, they argued that the accommodations were too restrictive and it was cruel and inhumane to put so many animals in a confined space. Then the EPA ruled that I couldn't build the ark until they'd conducted an environmental impact study on your proposed flood. I'm still trying to resolve a complaint with the Human Rights Commission on how many minorities I'm supposed to hire for my building crew. Also, the trade unions say that I can't use my sons. They insist that I have to hire only union workers with ark building experience. To make matters worse, the IRS seized all my assets, claiming that I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. So forgive me, Lord, but it would take at least 10 years for me to finish this ark. Suddenly the skies cleared, sun began to shine, and a rainbow stretched across the sky. Noah looked up in wonder and asked, "You mean you're not going to destroy the world?" "No," said the Lord, "the government beat me to it." Okay, Abraham. Abraham, of course, he's born in 2038 B.C. So you have him showing up on the scene in 2038 B.C., and in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, he shows up with a shortened version of his name called Abram. Okay? Abram means high father. It's changed to Abraham, which is the father of many nations. That's what the name Abraham means. Okay? And of course, Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, becomes Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. And of course, he's to leave his homeland and leave Ur of the Chaldees and journey to Haran. Now on your map, Ur of the Chaldees is right here. And so Abraham, when he leaves, he goes up to Haran, which is right here. And then later on, he migrates down into the land of Judah over here, and eventually later on finds his way into Egypt. But this is the route he takes. He doesn't go across here. He gets out of these. Of course, God told him to leave, but God failed to give him what? Directions of where he was going to go. And when he asked God for directions, God said what? "I'll tell you where you're going when you get there." Talk about faith. You know, God may be calling you to do something. You're not exactly sure where he's calling you to go. But you ought to get up and get ready to go. And then when you're getting ready to go, God knows you're serious and you're trusting him. He'll show you where he wants you to go. And that's some great wisdom in that. And I thought God wanted me in the Philippines as a missionary. I surrendered to go to the mission field. I was preparing to go to Bible college back then, go to in Springfield, Missouri, go to Baptist Bible College. Me and my wife, we didn't know how we were going to do it. We were just willing to go. And God changed directions radically. And it was him. It was all him. He put things in place, just changed the whole direction. So again, God sometimes wants to see if you're willing to do it or be obedient to him, and then he'll show you where he actually wants you to go. And I praise the Lord for giving me that opportunity to be used by him. But again, the bottom line is he has a plan. So in Genesis chapter 12, God gives him some great promises, and he gives him a covenant, and gives him some special things along with that covenant. And we talked about a little bit about that last week. I'm not going to go into it. One of the covenants was that he would what? Bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. He said he would multiply his seed how? As the stars of heaven. Okay? Remember said, well, he tried to count the stars? And again, Abraham is the father of the Hebrew nation. That's where he begins. But of course, he had a testing too. And his testing, well, first of all, God appeared to Sarah and Abraham and told them they were going to have a child. And Sarah laughed. I mean, if you were 99 years old, you'd laugh too, okay? And what happens to us is they're upset because she laughed, and because it didn't happen right away, so to speak, she allowed her husband to go into Hagar, who was a bondwoman, who was a slave or a servant lady, and he went in sexually into her and produced who?
Ishmael.
Thus the start of what?
The Arab nations,
okay? And by the way, when that stopped, when he did that and disobeyed God, and she disobeyed God for allowing that to happen and didn't trust God by faith, they started one of the biggest wars that's still going on today. The war between God's seed, Israel, and the Arab nations. And it has been, they claim that he was the firstborn, Ishmael was the firstborn, and therefore he was the chosen one. He was the one that God's seed was to come through. And they try to claim all the promises of God through Ishmael. And of course, we know that it wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. Okay, and God created the nation of Israel, and hence to this day, those people of Israel fight with those Arab nations constantly because of what happened thousands and thousands of years ago. If there's only one way I could ever tell whether the Bible was true, that would be the way, because it's lasted thousands and thousands of years because of one mistake that actually happened, physically took place. And that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years because of that warfare.
Excuse me.
Go ahead.
Isn't it the same picture like Adam and Eve?
How so?
Well, because Sarah told her, the husband said, well, I'm going to Hagar, that this way she can bear a son.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a temptation.
Right.
And as a man, he should have just speak up and say, no, you're my wife, I cannot do that.
Right.
So he listened to his wife, not to God.
Right. And again, in every dispensation, there's a test, and there's a commandment given, and whether or not the people pass the test is whether they fulfill that dispensation, what God wants to do, and of course, they failed the test, so to speak. And again, what you have here is you have all kinds of conflict now because of a big mistake. That's why, you know, it's interesting, Sherry showed me at the break that it didn't say that Adam wasn't with his wife. When you read the text, is like she partake of the fruit and gave it to him.
Mm-hmm.
Gave it to her husband. So he didn't have the backbone to stand up and say no, and he partook. He failed the test there too. And again, the bottom line is that he listened to his wife. So be careful, gentlemen. Okay? Sarah caused Abraham to do something wrong. Eve caused Adam to do something wrong. Okay? And again, it's not that all women are wrong, so to speak, but be careful because you listen to people instead of listening to who?
God.
Okay? So we have Isaac. Isaac becomes the second father promised. Of course, we have the temptation and the testing in Genesis 22. Turn with me real quick. I want to show you something there that just boggles my mind. One of the most precious things that ever happened in our life was when we adopted our firstborn son, Darren, and of course we adopted our secondborn son, but the firstborn, we had no promise, we didn't know whether the adoption was going to go through or not, and even he showed up a month and a half earlier than we planned. And so all of a sudden, we're getting a call. I'm in a Red Wing Bible study and with the Richmond Braves, I'll never forget it, in my home. And they say, you know, your son has been born, and in 3 days you can pick him up. And it's like, we had no furniture. We had no, you know, no clothes. You know, it was unbelievable. And again, I know how precious, how long I waited for a son. I waited over 10 years to have a child. And finally, God gave me a child, and have God give, wait, Abraham waited over 100 years to have a son, and then God says, okay, I want you to take your son, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. And if he thought that was hard, it doesn't show, because he just trusted God, what he said with the promise. And in Genesis 22, okay, he said in verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up about midday. What's it say? I mean, if it was the day I was going to sleep in, that'd be the day I'd sleep in till midnight. Okay? But no, Abraham obeyed God and just got up early and just trusted God. And then he set up his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and claimed the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up in one of the places which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, watch carefully, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and what? Come again to you. See the faith? He didn't know whether God was going to raise his son from the dead or not. He didn't know whether God was going to have him kill him and have to raise him, or God wasn't going to have him kill him. He didn't know. All he knew that he trusted God, because he said, in your seed shall you be blessed, and I will bless your seed as the stars of heaven. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Hey, it had to be through Isaac. God promised it. He was trusting the promise of God. Some days you can't see what God has for you. All you have is the promise in his book.
Amen.
You lean on the promise and live by faith, even though the circumstances around you don't look like it's anything of what you expected. I'm sure Abraham didn't expect that's what God was going to ask him, but there was a test, and he passed the test by faith. And God provided a ram in the thicket for him. So again, whatever God gives you a test for, listen, you go through it and trust God and let God lead you through it. Don't question it. Don't complain about it. Don't say, you know, what do you got me here for? God, you're making me a laughing stock or a fool because of what I'm going through. Whatever God has you go through, it is for a purpose, because it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So something good will come out of whatever that test is. Maybe it's to stretch your faith more. I don't know. So Isaac is the type of Christ, and then he was obedient unto death. He takes Rebekah to be his wife. They produce twins. What's their names? Jacob and Esau. And if you have that chart, I gave a patriarchal chart, so you can get an idea of the family tree. The patriarchal family tree. So Isaac takes Rebekah and produces Jacob and Esau. And what happens between those two brothers? Someone tell me. Someone tell me.
Somebody,
it's okay.
Blessing was stolen,
okay? And what happened as a result? What was it sold for? What was his birthright sold for?
Bowl of porridge.
Bowl of pottage of beans, about bean soup. That's about what it is, man. Okay, he sold his birthright. Who sold his birthright?
Esau.
Okay? Because Esau, what his brother had, and he wanted it, okay? So he sold his birthright to his brother, okay? Because he wanted some beans, bean soup. He was hungry, okay? And, of course, because of that, who became Israel? Jacob. But Jacob wasn't what? He's a deceiver. Don't ever name your kid Jacob. Okay? If you do, be careful. Okay? Okay? Jacob the deceiver. How did he deceive? What did he do?
He made himself act like Esau and brought him to vengeance.
He made him act like Esau, made himself hairy, brought in the venison like he was his brother, okay, because he wanted the blessing of his father. His father's dying on his deathbed and couldn't see really what was going on, and was hoping his father would just give it without asking who it was or whatever, who would be deceived. So Jacob's a deceiver, okay? And does he pay for that later on in class? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes. How so, Andrew?
His father-in-law gives him the wrong girl.
He gets the wrong girl in marriage, man. Okay? Truly, love was blind that night. Okay? And he got the wrong woman to wife, and then he had to pay for it and work to get the right woman. And God takes care of things like that, okay? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Huh?
His uncle was a crook.
Yeah, his uncle was a crook. That's right. He was. Okay?
Jacob is also a crook. Here he's got Joseph, whom he loved, and he was deceived by his own son.
Yep.
The coat of blood.
Yep.
And he had to mourn for that for how many years?
Yep. It's true. He paid dearly for that. Lesson. What's the lesson we learn in life about that?
Galatians 6.
Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also?
I thought it was brother born for
first. Yeah, I know that verse too. Anybody has two boys, you know that's true. Okay, all right. Okay, so then you have Isaac, then giving birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons. They're listed under the sons of Jacob sheep for you. Okay, and where they're noted and where they're found. There's 12 tribes of Israel are there. And then, of course, from that point on, we go to dealing with Joseph after that, because Joseph is one of the sons. And we got Joseph being, again, taken into Egypt eventually. His brothers get rid of him. They're going to kill him, but they don't. And the bottom line comes down to is he ends up becoming one of the heads of Israel, of Egypt. And because of that, he's able to save Israel from disaster because of the famine and from death and destruction. Isn't it cool how God does things to protect his people? That's why I left you a sheet on the table back there. Make sure you pick one of those up about what happens to the U.S. when they mess with Israel. It's an interesting, very interesting coincidence of what happens when don't go against Israel, man. Okay? Questions, comments about anything you found in Genesis? Go ahead, Shannon.
I was just wondering if anybody had an explanation about chapter 30 towards the end, what he does with the flocks to make them conceive with,
the ring stakes and the... I don't know. I heard animals were colorblind, so I didn't know whether they could count the rings on a stake or not. I don't know, brother. To be honest with you,
it's God doing it.
Right. God had to allow that to happen, but speckled and spotted right. She goats and all that.
Because if Jacob needed to have whatever he said, we will do so.
Right.
I think it was a spiritual thing that God
could be.
To give him whatever he needed.
Could be. Any other thoughts on that? What was your thought on that, Shannon?
I did not have one at all. I can't even figure out what's going on.
Go ahead, Brad.
From what I gather, when I read it, it's like people dog breeding today or horse breeding to get a perfect breed, a show dog or something like that, where he just kept breeding and breeding and breeding because he had many years to do this. Where he just kept the deal was anything that was solid white or solid brown was going to be Laban's, and anything that was kind of had spots on it and didn't look so good, then that would be Jacob's. So he bred them all to be all of them to look bad.
Yeah.
So he got them all.
Good.
And Laban was left with nothing.
That's a good explanation. That's great. Awesome. Go ahead, Brother Pat.
Something interesting that was told me on Genesis chapter 5, the one where all the begats. If you actually translate all the names, Adam means red, brown, and so on and so forth, it makes a sentence. All the names going down says, man appointed moral sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching to bring death, despairing, rest. Now he's got a kick out of it. If you just translate the names and went through, it makes a whole other sentence.
Uh-huh. Somebody years ago did a study. I can't think of who it was, but they did a study and found out the name Lamech means when he is gone, it shall come.
Methuselah.
And maybe it was Methuselah, not Lamech. It was maybe Methuselah. And when he was gone, the flood came.
Yeah.
And so it was either Lamech or Methuselah, one of those two. And I have it in one of my Bibles. It's probably the one that's been stolen and gone. But, but I had that whole study of every name and what it meant. Every single name had a certain meaning. And of what it was transliterated as, so to speak. And it was pretty cool.
It was Methuselah. And interestingly enough, I think it shows God's grace because Methuselah lived to be the oldest man on the planet. God withheld that judgment.
Good. Ron, do you have something, Dan?
Go ahead,
Ron.
Why was it important in chapter 25 for God to lift Abraham's son of the woman he took after Sarah died?
Good question.
And it brings up Ishmael again, and it talks about Ishmael dying.
And again,
the
only thing I could think of is maybe he was identifying those that weren't part of the nation of Israel. I don't know. I have no reason. I have no explanation. Go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, I mean, after it says that, you know, he took the white men and lit the other ones, and then in verse 5 says that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Like, here he had more time to still give everything.
Because he was the child of promise. Yep. Yep. Go ahead, Dan.
I thought it was interesting because, you know, before Sarah sent Jacob in to deceive Isaac, because Isaac said, my eyes are dim, I know not the days, how many more days I've got left. So it kind of sounds like he's on a deathbed. And then all this goes on, and Jacob flees. He gets sent up there. He spends, 7 years, another 7 years, and then he finally lives, comes back, and Isaac's still alive.
Yeah.
And then, after they finally get together, then he dies.
Yep. It was almost like in your face, buddy. You thought you'd get rid of me and get rid of your guilt. I'm right here, man. Yep. Good. Good thought. Okay. How you doing with your homework? You understand it? Again, I'm not interested in having volumes. I'm interested in you identifying a couple things that are happening in each chapter and just holding you accountable to read. That's primarily what it is, so I can make sure that you're graded on what you read. Okay? So don't go hog wild. Don't fret. You know, don't have a conniption over it. Don't quit the class over it. It's just a matter of making sure you're following it. Okay. And again, you can turn them in whenever you're done. Just put them on the second shelf here. If you want to turn them in, you can type them if you want to. If you want to keep them and have a copy of them in your computer, that's fine. Whatever way. I just need them to hold you accountable. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Let's go. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for the opportunity we have to study the Old Testament and see some valuable things in there. Lord, I'm so glad that I could even see you through the Old Testament as we look at God creating and Lord, you being the Word. And Father, I'm just thankful that we could learn about these things both historically, doctrinally, but also, Lord, that we could practice and apply some of these things to our lives. We're thankful for what you accomplished through this. Continue to bless these people that have the time to read your word and help them, Lord. Give them, free up some time for them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is
Paul. If you didn't sign the attendance sheet, would you please sign it? It's right here.
I think that should be more like, and this would be hard to
say. A copy of
something about the modern
one.
That's a good one. Yeah, here's the one. It's a rushing.